Take your Bibles and turn to the epistle. I almost said gospel, but the epistle of 1 John. And what we're going to do, we have several things that are coming up here the first part of the year. Next week we'll have a missionary speaker. I hope you'll come and you'll hear her. She's been in Cliff in South Africa, but right now she's working with the Jewish people over in Israel, so she's going to be here next Sunday night and talk about that. So I hope you'll plan to be here. I think she'll encourage you. And I think we're also going to have a movie night sometime this month. But during this first part of the year, we're going to also look through the book of 1 John together. So we're going to begin that tonight. As you look at this book, remind you something. It is an epistle which tells you what? It's a letter. That's what the word means. A letter to who? To believers. It is to believers. This, like any other of the other epistles, they are not letters of how to be saved, although you can find the gospel message in all of them, of course, but they are messages to those who are saved. And John particularly, you know, we always think about John being the beloved and the very quiet type guy. You're going to see he just lays it out in this book. And he talks about how our professed faith ought to show itself in the way we practice or we live our faith. And just like James did when we went through that, James reminded us that if we say we have faith but there's no evidence by the works of God in our life, then that faith is a dead faith. It is a meaningless faith. And John pretty much does the same thing here. He talks about relationships. He talks about love. He talks about commandments. He talks about being very careful that you don't brag about who you are and what you've done. Keep focused upon the Lord. He talks about those who may think that they've reached a place of sinless perfection. And he deals with that matter here in the first chapter for those who might deem that they've gotten to that place. By the way, if you think you have, I'm going to tell you, you haven't. So that kind of cuts it right there. So, but he's going to deal with those things. And if we want to talk about the gospel in this book, two verses. One here in chapter one that we're going to deal with tonight. Actually, it's the title of the message. And then you go in the fifth chapter. Well, this one he said, I give you these things that your joy may be full. He wants your joy in Christ Jesus to be full. He doesn't want us to walk around with half-filled tanks, folks. He wants us to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And that, remember, I remind you, that's not a goofy grin that's on your face all the time in the midst of anything you go through, as if you don't really hurt, as if you don't really suffer, as you're not lonely at times, all the different emotions that we have. That kind of joy we're talking about is a kind that's tied with the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. That even in the midst of those things and the reality of those difficult things in life, you know you're secure in the Lord. You know that He loves you. You know that He will never leave you. You know that He has a great plan for your life, and you trust Him in that. And there you can have that kind of joy that he talks about here. So one of the key verses here is verse 4, that your joy may be full. Go over in chapter 5, and he says this, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to know that in Christ Jesus, what is assured for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, what is assured is that you do have salvation. What a terrible thought, I would think, that people walk around all their life wondering, I don't know if I'm saved. I've asked people that, and I've got that answer many times. Well, I'm not sure. Well, would you like to be sure? Well, I don't know. And now I have people say, I don't know that you can really know that you can be sure. Well, hey, let me take you to a book, and it'll tell you that you can know and be sure whether or not you have salvation. It's God's intent that we know who we are in Him, in His Son, Christ Jesus, that we might rest in that. The worst thing I think about it is a Christian that's always wondering whether or not they're saved, or they're going to lose their salvation, or all these different kinds of things. Where is the peace in that kind of thing? Well, we'll get to that. We'll get more to the fifth chapter. But those really are the two key verses there. But tonight, let's look at verses 1 through 4. And here's what he says as he begins this wonderful book, or this wonderful letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He wants our joy to be full. And what are the things that he begins this wonderful letter with to remind us of what God has given us in Christ Jesus, that we might be a people in the midst of real life who walk filled with joy, the joy of the Lord? What are those things? Well, let's break this down very quickly tonight. The first thing he wants to remind us there in the first part of the first verse is that there is great joy in knowing that Jesus is from the beginning. How does the Gospel of John begin? Somebody. Right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse of that wonderful chapter tells you who the Word is he's talking about. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, at the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the Word. John, in his Gospel, tells the world that Jesus is from the beginning. Whenever the beginning was, here, it doesn't mean that whenever the beginning was, that's when Jesus started. It means that whenever the beginning was, Jesus already was. He's eternal. He didn't come into existence. God did not come into existence. God always was. That ought to blow your mind for a while, too. Let that just sort of rattle around in your brain a little bit. Where did he come from? The answer to that is he didn't come from anywhere. If he came from somewhere, somewhere existed before he got there, and that's not possible. So God always was, and that's one of those things that we believe and we know to be true. And when we use the word eternal, even to us as human beings, the word eternal has limits on it. It does. We talk about eternal, we put limits on that because our minds cannot encompass the fullness of what eternity is. Eternity past is not bound by time. Eternity knows no time. Time itself is a creation of God. And so within the bounds of eternity, there exists time. Who established time or who created time? God established time, and God created time. He's not bound by anything that he's created by. He's not restricted by any. By definition, he being God is above all things that are created. Even the things that rule us or that determine things in our life. We are bound by time. You entered your existence somewhere in time. Your parents came together. Conception took place. I believe that's when you entered time. And then you went through the growing process within your mother's womb. You were birthed. Then you started growing and aging and aging and aging and aging. And you can't stop it. You just can't stop it. You're on that timeline and it just keeps on going. And you and I are stuck there. We can't say, "Well, stop time." We just can't do it. We can't say, "I got to get off of this thing," or "Let me slow it down." You ever feel like that? Let's just slow this down just a little bit. It seems to me like 2015 just started, and now we're already in 2016. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the faster it goes. So I don't know how that works. I mean, as a kid, you wait for things. You wait for 5 minutes for something. You go, "Oh, this is an eternity." And now we look around and say, 5 years went by just like that. We're restricted by it. But I want you to understand that God, by definition, is not restricted by anything that he has created. He is above all things, the Scripture says. And when he talks about Jesus, he says that same thing about Jesus. Every attribute that you know of God is true of Jesus. And so it ought to give us great joy, and John wants us to see this, it ought to give us great joy to know that our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, is eternal. Which means our Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, is without limits. Which means that if he promises something, he can do it. And there's not a thing in creation itself that can restrain him from doing what he promises he will do. That's pretty cool if you think about it. Now, it is also true that when he took on the flesh, as we talked about there in John chapter 1, that he willingly, as we talked about this in Philippians chapter 2, you remember that? I know you remember every sermon I've ever given you. Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about that he willingly laid aside the prerogatives of his deity to walk fully as a man, never ceasing to be who he eternally is, but setting aside those things so that he could walk as a man. Okay? So you could put it this way. In Jesus, the man Jesus, we see God who stepped into time, who stepped into the restrictions of flesh. Okay? But we also see in him a man who is so perfectly relating to his, boy, my tongue is getting away tonight, relating to his Father, that we see the fullness of what man was supposed to be in relationship with God, talking to God, having fellowship with God, responding to God, seeing God's will done in his life, and seeing the power of God flow through his hands and through his life. But when we talk about him, John wants to remind us that he is the eternal one. He is, yes, the eternal one who became man, but he is the eternal one. I had a gentleman tell me in my last church, he had read some guy and he was trying to buy into what the guy said. He said, well, you need to realize that Jesus didn't really know or that he was a son of God until his baptism. Really? And then he went so far as to say, well, Jesus really didn't become the son of God until God declared it as his baptism. I said, really? Seems to me the angels knew about it at his birth. Seems to me Jesus knew about it when he was about 12 years old and he was in the temple. He knew who his Father was. Well, then what does it mean? The declaration of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. Well, it means that he declared so the world would know who Jesus Christ is. That's the whole point, that the world would know. Jesus knows who he eternally is. He's not a man who became God because he was obedient to God the Creator. He is God who took on the form of man, and he's always God, and he never ceased to be God. So it ought to be a source of great joy to us that the one who has saved us from our sins is eternal God. And that truth means that there's nothing that limits him. He is all-powerful. When we talk about the omnipotent God, that's Jesus. He's all-knowing. We talk about the omniscient God. That's Jesus, okay? He's all omnipresent. You know, when we talk about the omnipresent God, that he's able to be in my heart, in your heart, and in people's hearts all around the world, that's Jesus. He's God. We talk about a God that does not change. That's Jesus. The immutable God, that's Jesus. Every attribute and every characteristic you know of God is true of Jesus. And I remind you, and John, I think, wants to remind us, that Jesus is not a lesser God than the Father, because, again, definitions are important here. There's no such thing as being God and being less God of anything. You either are God or you're not God. And if you're God, every attribute that applies to God applies to you. So when we talk about Jesus being God, he's not lesser God than the Father. He is fully God. He is eternal God. And that's what John is trying to tell us here. Now you'll discover as you listen to the progressive teachers today, they will tell you that Jesus is just he's a man who had the spark of divinity in him. He's one of the great, one of many great, what do I want to say, spiritual people. Like, you can tie him in with Buddha, and you can tie him in with Krishna, and you can tie him in with Muhammad, you can tie him in with all these different guys who had the spark of divinity in them. But they clearly deny that Jesus is literally God. Literally God. Unfortunately, the two other great world religions deny that too, and you need to understand that. The Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people, deny that Jesus is God completely. It's the whole point. They missed their Messiah. And of course, Islam denies that Jesus is God. They even deny that Jesus is the Son of God, because God doesn't have any sons. Allah doesn't have any sons. Okay? But the Bible makes it very clear who he is. And so John reminds we believers that our joy can be full because we have as our Savior God himself who came in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? And everything that belongs to God belongs to him. So there's great joy in knowing that Jesus is from the beginning. That's chapter 1, verse 1, first part there. Second thing I want you to understand is that there's great joy in knowing that the word of life is real and tangible. Look at how he puts it this. He said, I love how John writes it, which we have heard. And what's he talking about there? He's actually talking about they have heard him with their own ears. They've heard Jesus speak. How wonderful would that be? Would you pay to get in to see Jesus speak? I don't know. People pay to get in to hear everybody else speak, but Jesus. Jesus. Isn't it funny? The Son of God comes in the flesh, and most people would walk the other way. But the latest show comes into town, and people pay their last dollar to go see the last show, that show. They heard, he said, we heard. What they're saying is, the one who was from the beginning, that's Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, he actually spoke to us. You like that? He spoke to us. He's real. He's not some mist out there, some spiritual ooze out there, some cosmic mind that we're all going to get absorbed into one day. I believe when we leave this planet and we cast off this flesh, that when we enter heaven, we get to see Jesus. I believe that. I believe we'll get to go up and touch him, and we'll have him hold us. I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to be like, but I believe everything's going to be tangible. I think everything's going to be real. I try to stay away in that case from physical because I don't want to confuse between this physical world and the eternal world. But I believe everything in heaven is going to be it's real. Not just some mist up there. What a thought. You know, we all just sort of get absorbed into this great conscious mind somewhere when into eternity. Who wants to ooze around for eternity not even knowing who you are? It really makes no sense. Why would God make us like this only to have when we move into eternity holding and touching and hearing and speaking and genuine love sort of just disappear and we're just all sort of out there? I never could buy into the New Age mindset. It never, really? Why waste your time? They said, we heard him. Secondly, they said, we got to see him. We got to see him. Third, they said, we actually got to look upon him, which is a little bit different than just seeing him. That look on him speaks of a knowledge. We got to receive things from him, and we got to see him do things that were incredible. Okay? And then they said, and we got to handle him. When I think about Jesus, I heard a sermon when I was a teenager. There's very few sermons, I'll be honest with you, that really stuck to me since I was a teenager. But really two. One was on Samson, the man you could have been, thinking about not fulfilling what God has for you. That scares me to death. Still scares me to death today. My pastor's in heaven now and he's still scaring me. I don't know what to say. But the other one talked about Jesus. And how often our Savior literally and actually touched people. When I pray with people in the hospital, I like to touch them. Not that there's anything in my hand. I like to touch them, though. I like to hug my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something, it's important. That's the way our Savior was. He touched people. And one of the things that John remembers when he talks about, we got to touch him. He's real. Our Savior is real. And when you talk about Jesus, part of that joy is to know that he is from eternity past, but also part of that joy is to know that he is real. I love how the writer of Hebrews talks about him. He said, he's in every way as you are human, he also was human, yet without sin. And that being so, he now is our great high priest who has entered into the heavenlies to offer that sacrifice once and for all. It's an amazing thing. He is real. You ever watch some of the history channels and stuff? We're trying to discover the historical Jesus. No, you're not. Every one of them shows, no, they're not. They're trying to disprove. Watch them. They're trying to disprove the historical, or make up some Jesus that comes off the mind of somebody. But Jesus is and was real. And part of the testimony of John in this epistle to the church is, listen, I'm telling you, he is eternal God who is a real man. He's real. For we have heard him and we have seen him and we have looked upon him and we have actually touched him. And so what we have to say to you is a testimony of the reality of who he is. I want you to think about this. You and I are the church. What I've shared with you so far tonight is the part of the message that God has given us to this world out here. There are a lot of Jesuses out there. There are a lot of saviors out there. A lot of gods out there. And it seems to have gotten to where everything's so mishmashed that it's so confusing. And so people have this idea of God that he is so obscure that nobody can know him for who he is. Or Jesus, that he, you know, that it's too broad to narrow him down to this one historical figure as being the Savior. And so anybody and everybody sort of fits in there. And I had someone tell me, well, the God of Christianity and the God of Islam is the same God. And I said, no, they're not. Allah is not the one true God of the universe. By definition, you read the Quran, by their own definition, he's not the God of the Bible. So since he is different from the God of the Bible, how can he and the God of the Bible be the same? See, the world wants us to believe, just as long as you call him God, Allah, or whatever you want to call him, it all fits. Just as long as you call him Jesus or Savior or Messiah or whatever, it all fits. But that's not the testimony of the Bible. John wants us to know that Jesus was a distinct historical human being. And he's writing this letter after Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection. And I dare say he's writing this to people who never had the opportunity to see Jesus, just like you and I, by the time he wrote this letter. People who had never saw Jesus. They'd heard about him just like people do today. And you ask people, have you heard about Jesus? And of course, in America, I think 90% of people, if not more, have heard about Jesus. John wants to tell them not just what to hear about him, but he wants to tell them about who Jesus is. And church, that's our message to this world. Our message is that our Jesus, our Savior, is God. Don't be ashamed of saying that. He's God. I've shared with some of you before that my last church, we put up on a little sign, you know, we had the little sticker letters that you put up there. And we put up there, we worship Jesus here. I think I got a call from somebody. I'm sure they were our local Jehovah Witnesses down there. And they said on the phone, you're not supposed to worship anybody but God. And I said, that's what we're doing. That's what the sign says. But see, their concept was they couldn't get that. They couldn't get that. And the world, I guess I'll bet you. That most of the world does not really believe that Jesus is God. Even if they called him Savior. Even if they believe he died on a cross. And even if they believe he rose from the dead. I mean, they believe those facts. I believe that most of the world today do not believe literally that Jesus is God. That is co-equal as part of the Godhead. Most of the world does not buy into that. And even many Christians who claim to be Trinitarian have a hierarchy when it comes to the Godhead. God, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you get to the real conservative Christian, Holy Spirit, I don't know if we're going to even make him God. But it is true to say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because that ties that together by saying we believe that Jesus is God. Fully God, completely God. Because anything less, he wouldn't be God at all. Same is true of the Holy Spirit. Everybody got that? So our message to the world is that Jesus is God. But our message to the world also is that Jesus is God who took on flesh. He was real. He lived. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tempted. Everything that we go through as human beings, he went through as a man. That's true. But he always walked in perfect relationship with his Father. Never in disobedience. He never sinned. And he died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Who died on the cross? Jesus died on the cross. But I would ask you this question, can God die? The answer is no. It is the shedding of blood by which your sin and my sin was atoned for. It was the last Adam that died for our sins. That's why the necessity of the incarnation. Jesus had to come as a man in order to die for our sins. It was not God's blood on the cross. It was man's blood. It was human blood. There is no such thing as divine blood, folks. God has no blood. Flesh and blood are of this world. Flesh and blood are of this creation. That's the necessity of the incarnation. Everybody got that? Maybe not. It's kind of hard. Because I have some Baptist brethren who teach the what we call the divine blood theology. Jesus had God's blood running through his veins. Really? Where does the Bible ever teach that God has blood? And when it talks about eternal things even after this life, it makes it very clear. Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus took on flesh and blood to come to give himself as a sacrifice. Paul says that sin entered by one man, and by one man, sin has been atoned for. Everybody got that? Maybe, maybe you don't. Because some of you look at me, I don't know if I buy that quite yet. Chew on it for a while. That's what I want you to do anyway. Take it home and chew on it for a while. So, he reminds us that there's great joy for us in knowing that Jesus is eternal God. Great joy in us knowing that Jesus is literally a man who they heard and they saw and they looked upon and who they actually touched. It's a wonderful thing. God came to us. Message of Christmas, is it not? The name Emmanuel, God with us. It's a whole message right there. The third thing that I'd like for you to consider is that there's also great joy in knowing that the Father has made available to us eternal life. Well, look at the last part of verse 2. Here's what he said. He said, well, look at all of verse 2. He said, the life that was manifested, the word manifest means made known, made real, actual. So he says, the life that was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us, was made real to us. What was made real to them? And what was that you speak of? Hopefully what has been made real to you? The eternal life that comes from the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to talk about great joy? There's great joy in knowing that you have eternal life. Amen? There's great joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven. Great joy in knowing, as we read it this morning, that you are now called the very children of God. And it's a work of God toward you, not by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of the Spirit. You are saved. I believe God wants the saved to know that they are saved. Isn't there a psalm that said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? How can you if you don't know? That'd be a heck of a song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, well, I don't know. Let those who think that they're redeemed say so. Let those who hope they're redeemed hope so or say so. It doesn't work. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I think sometimes we make this very complicated. And I don't believe that it needs to be that complicated. I believe that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God's not playing spiritual games with us. Matter of fact, Paul put it this way. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, if you don't have that affirming of the Holy Spirit in you that you belong to God, if you're doubting that all the time and there's no surety and there's no affirmation of the Holy Spirit, then maybe you don't know the Lord. You may know about Him. You may be very religious. You may be very, very dedicated. But this is a real relationship where if you have it, you know you have it. On human terms, I know the people I know. And if I meet someone I don't know, then I also know I don't know them yet. You know? Sometimes we think we know people. I have good friends that I've used several times through the years in illustrations of sermons. One of my good friends in college is a man named Greg. He's a great man of God even today, and Greg Griffin, just a great guy, serves the Lord. I could tell you all about Greg. I could tell you so much about Greg, and I love him so much that by the time I get done, you'd probably start loving him too, even if you didn't even know him. And after I got done telling you, you would know about Greg, and you would know more about him than when I began to tell you, and you might even have some sort of feeling toward him because this is a wonderful guy. But the reality is, you still don't know Greg. You just know that I told you about what I've told you about him. And I fear that even in many of our evangelical churches, people know a lot about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about someone else's relationship with Jesus and what Jesus did for someone else. But whether or not they know Jesus, I'm not sure. I think we need to be very sure of that. Because you can't live a relationship with any other human being through another human being. And you can't live a relationship with God in Jesus Christ through another human being either. If I brought Greg here and you got to meet him, then you could all say, "Hey, we know Greg. I met him. He is almost as wonderful as Tony said. I know him now." You know, it's the same thing. We're here, if I can put it this way, to introduce people to Jesus. We're not here to save people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But it is our call to introduce them to Jesus. And I hope that as we're being led by the Holy Spirit to speak to someone about Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is speaking to them and revealing Jesus at the same time. That's how that works. So he talks about here that there is great joy, and your joy is full or made full because when you know that you've been saved, when you know that you're a child of God. I don't know of anything to make me more happy than to know that the people I love and I care about know that they are children of God. The saddest thing I could think about is not taking everybody that I love with me to heaven. I know I can't take anybody, you understand? But that they're not going to join me in heaven, that just breaks my heart. There's some people I don't like very well that it would break my heart that they're not going to be there. I'm hoping they live on the other corner somewhere in heaven, but I shouldn't have said that because God's going to put them right next door to me now. But the greatest source of joy we have, because this life is so full of junk and ugliness and meanness and sickness and death and all those things, the greatest joy we have is to know that we are secure in Jesus Christ. We have eternal, it's ours. And we don't wait for eternal life. We possess eternal life today. Praise God for that. So he reminds us and he wants us our joy to be full, knowing that Jesus is eternal, knowing that Jesus is real. He's a man who came and died for us. And knowing that through him, we have eternal life. But there's one more thing he says in here I like as he draws this point in to us about our joy being full. And here, look at verse 3. Here's what he said. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And then he goes on to talk about that fellowship. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus." Do you hear what he's saying here? Verse 2, he talked about our joy being full because we know that we have a relationship with God and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But look at what he does in verse 3. He talks about a part of our joy being full is that we also know that we have been given the privilege of sharing that message of hope and salvation with other people. I really think it's a part of the fullness of joy for a Christian. Because remember, he's writing to Christians here. A Christian that does not share their faith is missing something. And I want to tell you, if you've ever shared your faith with somebody and you see the Holy Spirit work in their life and they respond and come, you want to dance, you want to jump, you want to become whatever, non-Baptist and kind of charismatic and stuff. You know, just get crazy for a while. You know, it's an amazing thing when God would choose to use you to give information to somebody at the same time the Holy Spirit is working on their heart and he brings them to salvation and he lets you be a part of that. There's no greater experience this side of heaven. And a lot of Christians are missing out on the fullness of joy that John talks about here. They got the first three okay. They believe Jesus is the God, and they believe Jesus died for their sins as a man, and they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. But for so many Christians, that's where it stops. Many Christians have never, it's sad, have never shared their faith with somebody. And he talks about part of our joy being full is knowing that we have been privileged of God to take this message and share it with other people. What do you talk to lost people about the most? Whatever's going on in the day? How many of you have lost people in your family? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. How many of you have lost people in your family? Sometimes they're the hardest people to talk to. I know. You know, some people think because I'm a pastor, it's easy to talk to people. I would rather talk to 100 people than talk to some people face to face, one-on-one. It's difficult. It's a hard thing. And again, I would never tell somebody you need to just jump in there and do it just because you need to do it. You need to be prayed up and responsive to the Holy Spirit and pray that the Holy Spirit give you that opportunity. But I still believe that most of us miss many opportunities that the Holy Spirit has for us because we're not in touch with Him. Part of the fullness of joy that we have been promised in Christ Jesus is found in sharing his message with a world that needs him desperately. Part of that great. Did you see, I know you, how many were here this morning you saw that film? Well, they've done a good job on those films this year for Foreign Missionary. Some of you clap when that old gentleman come up out of that water. Why? I mean, it's a film. He's on a film somewhere. Why? You see the elderly lady who put her faith in Jesus and was weeping and being hugged by, it was an incredible, you know, why were we happy about, why would we start crying? We didn't know her. We don't know her. Who's she? She's on some mountain somewhere in South Africa. What do we care? That becomes the point. That becomes the point. What do we care? Of course we should care. It's the whole point of this mission. It's the whole point of reaching out. It's the whole point of seeing someone respond to God and people we don't even know, we won't know them till we get to heaven. We're just rejoicing that we're going to see them in heaven. You see, John wants the church to know, the believers to know, that part of the fullness of joy that we have in Christ Jesus is not just sitting around saying, I'm saved, I'm secure, I'm going to heaven, and I know who, I got my doctrine straight about Jesus and, you know, his deity and his humanity, and I got all these things done. And so I'm okay, so I'm just waiting until that, you know, the glory train comes to take me home. Okay? Part of that joy is sharing. And I believe somehow that joy is diminished when we don't share. Kind of like love, biblical love. It is one of those things that, unique things of God. You know, the world tells us that you only get by grabbing. The economy of heaven is different. The economy of heaven teaches us you only receive when you give. You only receive love when you give it out. You start hoarding love and it ceases to be. Okay? Same thing with blessings. You start gathering all the blessing yourself, saying, I'm not going to share these with anything. Then they cease to be blessings. They actually become a burdensome thing to us. Remember, we're blessed to be what? To be blessings. And you're saved and you have eternal life and you're called a child of God to share the message with others. I close with this thought. It comes from the Apostle Paul. You remember what Paul said? He said, I'm a debtor. You remember the phrase? I think it's in Romans. If not, you'll correct me. Paul says, I'm a debtor. Now, from a human perspective, we would say, I'm a debtor to who? We would say, I'm a debtor to whoever gave me whatever I have. So when we talked about salvation, we would is it Romans 1:4? Put it up there. I don't know. Anyway. From a human perspective, we would say, I'm a debtor to the one who saved me. And truly, we would say we owe him everything. But what Paul said is because he is... No, that's not it. What Paul says is because he's now saved, he has now become a debtor to those who aren't saved. Now think about that. That's an incredible statement. In other words, now that I'm saved, I owe it. I owe it. It's a debt that I need to pay. I owe it to every lost person that the Holy Spirit brings me into the presence of to share with them the hope of the gospel. I owe it to them. Now, it is a part of our Christian walk is that we're not to owe anybody anything continually. We're not to remain debtors to anybody continually. You understand what I'm saying? We're to pay our debts. We're to pay what we owe. That's a godly thing to do. That's not just a matter of economics. It's a matter of gospel truth. And our joy cannot be full the way it needs to be full if we withhold that truth from others. And John reminds us of that. He said, my joy is full because I'm saved. I'm born again. I belong to God. But my joy is also full because God has allowed me as his child now to take that wonderful message and share it with people who don't know him yet. So he begins this wonderful letter by talking about that our joy may be full. And those four things that we talked about tonight, that God has given us, the truth of who Jesus is, both his deity and his humanity, the truth of what Jesus has done for us. He has saved us from our sin. And the truth of what Jesus has called us to do as we walk in him. That's to share his message with all people wherever he takes us. Why? That your joy may be full. It's a wonderful message. Not real difficult, is it? Pretty straightforward. I think you'll find as we go through 1 John, that's the way he is. He lays it out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for these things that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that our joy might be full. Father, we want to walk as your people, filled with everything that you have for us, so that our lives on the short time here on this earth might bring glory to your name. Father, I believe you have appointments for each of us this week. Give us sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. Not only to be people who declare the doctrinal truths that we hold so dear about our Lord and Savior, and not only to be filled with joy that we are saved and forgiven and have eternal life, but also, Lord, to meet those appointments, to share with those around us the wonderful message of the gospel. Father, thank you that you have promised us joy unspeakable in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us walk in what you have for us. Let us walk in him. Let us be your church. Pray for my brothers and sisters that we would walk as your people wherever you take us this week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.